The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
As we continue in worship, if you would take your copy of Scripture, we have the joy of being able to come to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at our text this morning, verses 12 through chapter 2, verses 1, 12 through chapter 2, 11. Chapter 1, 12 through 2, 11. I'm reading from the Standard Version. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said, of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a privilege and a joy to be able to come now again to this book this morning. We ask that you would help us as we focus our attention here on your word. May your spirit give us affirmation and encouragement, understanding, so that we continue to learn and grow in grace and knowledge. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that is true that God has done for us is he's created in us a desire to worship God. A desire to worship is innate within man. And if we don't worship God, we will be worshiping something. So there's not a matter of if you are worshiping God or not. It's a matter of what you are worshiping, because you will worship something. And in our culture, in our society, we recognize that there are a lot of things that we worship. And we don't intend to, and we don't think about it as worship, but nevertheless, we do. We worship, for example, work and busyness. Technology, particularly social media. I mean, these are things that, in which we find our justification. These are things now in our culture that we justify ourselves, that we make ourselves valuable, if you will, to the people around us. So we find our worth, our self-significance in things like parenting, exercise. Just the common things that every day that we go about life doing, And they're not necessarily wrong or evil, but we find ourselves gripped by these things. And we find ourselves then worshiping these things, even though we may not be singing songs and passing an offering plate. We find ourselves tied to these things. These things become where we find our salvation, our justification, if you will. I'm reading a book along with my study in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's called Secularity. It's a book by David Zahn. It's listed in the resources on your note page in your bulletin if you're interested there of some of the resources, most of the resources that I use in sermon preparation and particularly in this series. But he writes in the introduction this little paragraph that I think fits well with what I'm trying to communicate to you right now. He says, the object of our secularity, whether it be food or romance, education, children, technology, and so on, they aren't somehow bad. Quite the opposite. They are, by and large, great. It's only when we lean on these things for enoughness, when we co-opt them for our self-justification, to make them into arbiters of salvation itself, that's when they turn toxic. This is what Solomon, the king of Jerusalem, tried to do. He tried to put in his life things that he could worship. He wanted to find some purpose, some sense of justification, some sense of value and accomplishment. In this life, which is so brief, then what purpose is there? We began last Sunday morning thinking about that. He asked the question, remember, in chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It's a question that mankind has asked since the Garden of Eden. It's the question that Adam and Eve were tempted to find for themselves apart from God. Do you want to be like God? Yes, I want to be like God. I want my autonomy. I want my self-worth. I want my value to be seen in who I am and what I can accomplish and what others think about me. So since the beginning of time, that's the question. What does man gain by all the toil in which he lives under the sun? I mean, listen, when you turn off the light at the end of the day, are you satisfied with what your life is? Do you feel good about what you've accomplished? When you come to the end of your days, will you say, my toil, my work, my busyness had a purpose? Will there be any gain from anything that you've done? These are the questions that come to our mind as we think about what the writer, Solomon, is writing here in this book of Ecclesiastes. And for Solomon, the answer is verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He could find no purpose in it. When he turned off the light at the end of the day, he was like, okay. Did it. And there seemed to be this empty sense about his life. And remember now, Solomon is not an atheist. He's not an agnostic. Okay, he's not trying to live life apart from God. We're going to see as we work through the text in just a moment that he is trying desperately to find some purpose, some meaning, some thing about life that doesn't seem that in the shortness of life that we have, it doesn't seem futile and empty and worthless. What can it be? And ultimately, even though we're not going to see it all this morning, if you'll hang with me, what we're going to ultimately see next week is he's going to give us the clue on what we need to understand and how we can find meaning and it not be vanity. Because when you think about it, I know that we can feel that sense of accomplishment and some sense of purpose. It's when we start looking for that in the wrong ways, when we start posting everything about our life on Facebook or whatever social media avenue you use, and you make everybody think better of you than what it really is. Why? Why do we do that? Because we want people to think good about us. And it justifies us. It gives our life value and meaning. So the fact that life is brief, and we talked about that primarily last Sunday morning, when we could even interpret and understand verse 2 to be brevity of brevity, all is brevity. But when we think about this, this is the prologue, verses 1 through 11 that we did last Sunday morning. At the end of this prologue, Solomon says that life goes on. There's just a generation after generation comes and goes, and history continues, and it's on this cycle that seems to be unending, and there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. We talked about it. Remember how we can think about, well, our smartphones, that's new. No, it's not. Because it's about information and it's about education. And so it's the same thing that it has always been. So there's nothing new under the sun. So then, because he has laid out the premise here in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1, now he's going to get biographical, beginning in verse 12, the text that we just read. He's going to start talking about how he went on a chase. And what we're going to see is this chase format. It's this. No, it's not that. 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 He's going to come to the end next week, and we'll see where he comes to an end of the chase. But he's chasing now for us, and he's recorded for us his chase. Now, this is not an abandonment of all that he understands. Remember, Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus. And so he's not just doing this for the sake of its debauchery. And he's not going to give himself totally to debauchery. He's being strategic about this. In fact, look at it in verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. So that establishes, again, who we're talking about, which goes back to chapter 1, verse 1. He's the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The Greek word ekklesia is the same word that we have Ecclesiastes. So it is then a gathering. There's a preacher. There's a speaker at a gathering. Solomon says he's the preacher, the one who is doing the speaking. And he says in verse 13, I applied my heart. And you could say I applied my heart and my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom. So he's not abandoning the things that he knows would be good and right and true. He is going to search out meaning and purpose by using his wisdom. And notice what he says about it there in verse 13. He says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. It is a lousy job, as one person wrote, that God would give man the business, the chase, the pursuit, if you will, of finding meaning and purpose. And he set out to do this in his wisdom. There's nobody more qualified than Solomon to do this. And notice, it's not just Solomon that is required to do this. This is a God-given task, an unhappy business that is given to the children of man. It's all of us. But Solomon is uniquely qualified. He has resources and wisdom that none of us would ever have. And so he's going to go all out in this chase. He's going to try to find meaning and purpose in everything that he can add to his life. He's going to look everywhere. He's going to go to every corner, every nook, every cranny. He's going to try to find it, and he's going to search like nobody has ever searched. He's going to find what will give life in its brevity some meaning so that he can lay down at night and think, that's why I'm living my life. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I've seen everything. I mean, he gives us the conclusion. He tells us, and this is often what Solomon does in writing Ecclesiastes, he makes the statement about the end result at the beginning, And then he records all of what he tried to do. So he says in verse 14, I've seen everything. I did it all. In my wisdom, I did it all. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. All of these things that he's going to pursue that we're going to see in just a moment, and perhaps you caught it as we read the text just a moment ago, all those things that seemingly would bring purpose and meaning and significance and value to our life, he says, it's vanity. I tried it all. You don't even have to go do it. I did it for you, and it's vanity. It doesn't give you purpose. Because when we start worshiping those things outside of God, we find that they're empty every time. There may be pleasure for the moment, but we find them empty, vanity. And we're like, why? Why can't I have any kind of peace or sense of direction or purpose? Why can't I find any value? And when you and I start putting our significance and our value and our worth in how much exercise we do and how much water we drink and what our diet is and how much food we eat or don't eat, and if somebody is doing a good job parenting, or if somebody is doing a good job with their education and they've got multiple degrees, and we find our value in that, and I want you to give me attention from earning these things, we find at the end, they're empty. This is why Dwayne Thomas, the Dallas Cowboy football player, after winning the Super Bowl in 1971, he said, if it's the ultimate game, why do they play it again next year? Yeah. Right? I mean, even the great Walter Payton, who you probably all have heard of, after he won the Super Bowl, he said, is that all there is? He'd given his whole life to do that. Is that all there is? Because it proved empty. Because you can't worship anything other than God and find fulfillment and purpose and significance and value. So look at what he concludes there in verse 15. It's a little parable. After he gives us the end result of his search of verse 14, he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He's like, it's striving after wind, because what's going to be is going to be. What's crooked is going to be crooked, and what is lacking, you can't fill it up. I mean, this is part of who we are. This is why when you walk down the hallway and the picture's not right, what do you want to do? You want to straighten it up, right? When you walk into a room and the chair is out of place, what do you want to do? You want to straighten it. I mean, some people are more neurotic than others about it, no doubt. But be that as it is, we can pray for Jared because he needs to be better at that. But what he's saying is what's bent is bent on purpose. What is lacking on purpose. This is what God has done. This is to drive us to a dependency upon him. This is to move us to recognize we can't straighten it out. We can't fix it. We can't fill up what's lacking. So we have to depend on him to do it. We can't find our fulfillment in what we can fix. We have to find it in what he can do. His power, his authority, his wisdom. We can't do it in our strength. So no matter how much we try to straighten what is bent, no matter how much we try to fill up what is lacking, we're going to find ourselves, just like Solomon did, saying it's vanity. It's futile. So verse 16 then, he begins to reflect a little bit deeper on his pursuit. He says, I said in my heart, notice that phrase is repeated several times throughout our text and even into the verses subsequent to our text. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. You know what he's saying? He's saying exactly what I said just a moment ago. He's saying, listen, I didn't just abandon myself to as much debauchery as I could find. I went in this strategically. I wanted wisdom to work for me. I wanted my knowledge and my understanding about life, the wisdom that God had given him. Remember when he asked, God for that wisdom. God said, hey, Solomon, what can I give you? Solomon says, well, I'm just a child. And you can read this in 2 Kings 4. You can read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. He said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to lead your people. Give me wisdom. And God said, well, I'm going to give you wisdom. Not only that, I'm going to give you honor and possessions and fame, fortune. One of the greatest men in all of world history was Solomon. And he said, I applied everything that I could to finding purpose and meaning. Notice he says in verse 17, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He went every direction to look for this purpose. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. He's going to say that over and over and over again as we work through Ecclesiastes. And that's the idea of chasing what can't give you fulfillment. Again, have you ever tried to chase the wind? I mean, this afternoon when the wind gets up, it may be blowing 15, 14, 18 miles an hour. Go chase it. And if you're fast enough to reach out and grab a handful of it and stick it in your pocket. That's what life is when you try to worship things other than God. And it's so short. I mean, this is the point. Why would we waste our time and our life on these things who cannot and do not give certainty and fulfillment and joy? Why would we waste our time on these when we have the Lord God? Now, we'll get more clarity about some of the joys of life, because certainly there is joy in life. So this is not all pessimistic, negative kind of talk. It is right now. It is for the moment, I understand. But he's leading us somewhere. He's helping us to understand. Listen, so what Solomon wants us to do, he wants us to feel the tension, the pressure of living such a short life and it not having any kind of significance. When you lay down at night and you're like, why do I sweat and toil and work so hard and I'm going to die and then the next generation gets this? And he says at one point, who knows if they're going to be a fool or not? Who knows if they're going to squander and waste everything that I've worked for? Who knows what's going to happen? All the things that I gave myself so diligently, so earnestly to, and I leave. And they're left to somebody else because we cannot take it with us. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. He's talking to himself. He's going to take in every pleasure he can. And he, as I said just a moment ago, he gives us a little hint, the end result. But behold, pay attention. Absolutely hear this. This also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? So what Solomon did is he went to all the comedies in Jerusalem. He went everywhere. He turned on every old rerun sitcom, I Love Lucy, he could, and he tried to laugh his way through life. Tried to think, well, maybe laughter would be something that would give me a sense of purpose. Maybe I could just laugh off all the reality that's around me, and I can just sort of walk through life, and I can be comfortable. And he said it was vanity. I Love Lucy reruns don't help us deal with life. Now, laughter is a good thing. God has given us laughter, so he's not condemning laughter here. He's not saying it's a bad thing to laugh. I mean, that is a natural part of life. We see something funny and we laugh. Now, there's obviously sinful ways to laugh, but laughter, for the most part, as we can see in other texts of Scripture, for example, in Psalm 126, verse 2, we find that laughter is a good thing. It's good medicine to laugh. So we ought to laugh. But he says, that can't give your life meaning, joking and laughing. He says, I tried all kinds of pleasure, and I found that none of that gave me any kind of purpose. He says there, What use is it? I search my heart how to cheer my body with wine. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. So he got the best wine. I mean, this wasn't cheap wine. This wasn't wine that you buy, you know, for, I don't know how much you pay for wine now. Whatever you pay for wine now at the wine store, or the whatever store sells wine, I don't know. Yeah. It wasn't the cheap stuff, okay? I mean, this was expensive wine. I mean, if you want to know about wine, ask Jared, he'll tell you. But this was good wine. Now look, he wasn't just getting drunk for the sake of getting drunk. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't trying to live his life in drunkenness. I think really what Solomon is doing, he has all the resources around him. He's just trying to make life pleasurable with a good glass of wine. And just enjoy wine in a social setting, privately. So not necessarily a bad thing, right? But drunkenness would be a sin. So I'm not suggesting that you go and pursue this. I'm saying that this is what he tried to find to give purpose and meaning, or he tried to use, rather, to give purpose and meaning to his life. Why? It was empty. It didn't bring what he had expected and hoped. And hasn't that happened to you? You know, you build that new house, and you're like, okay, got it. Or, you know, when you get married, after a little while, you're like, okay, here we go, right? Yeah. I mean, and you have that first baby, and then you realize they talk and they walk, you know? And you're like, man. You know, we get disappointed because we're looking, our expectations are so high. When Stacy and I got married, I'm going to tell you on Stacy, when Stacy and I got married, went to marriage counselor to do our premarital counseling stuff. A friend of mine, he was a biblical counselor. And we did a compatibility test, and one of the measurements on that test was our expectations. Well, Stacy's was like 98 out of 100. Mine was like 30, you know? And so he had to talk Stacy through, listen, your expectations might be a little bit high. I mean, look who he is, yeah? Right? So that's the truth, right? I mean, our expectations are way out of proportion sometimes to the reality of what something can provide for us. So we go to wine, or we go to pleasure, or we go to laughter. And he continues there. He says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Look at this, a little parenthesis, if you will. My heart still guided me with wisdom. In other words, he's saying, I just didn't abandon myself. I tried to strategically do this. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do. By the way, Solomon was too wise to just to become a drunk. I mean, he knew the Proverbs chapter 20. If you have any question about alcohol, see Proverbs chapter 20. See Proverbs chapter 23. Solomon's too wise just to be a drunkard. But he's systematically going through trying to find purpose in life. Notice what he says in verse 4. I made great works. And notice all the I's. I mean, this is what he's doing. I made great works. And he built houses. He planted vineyards. He had gardens and parks. Why not find meaning in personal achievement? Why not just build things and give myself to those things and draw the plans and say, hey, honey, look here. Here's the house plan. Let's do this one in green, and let's do this one in orange, and let's make sure that we get all the resources together, and let's make this elaborate, great house. He had an irrigation system. He had pools, and he used that irrigation system to grow a forest of beautiful trees. I mean, people would enjoy these parks and these gardens. It was a place of beauty and natural solace. And he would go and try to find meaning there in all the beauty and all the accomplishments. Well, he could have his name on the cornerstone of every building project in Jerusalem. What did he find? It was vanity. Notice he also, verse 7 says he bought male and female slaves. He had slaves who were born in the house. He had great possessions. He tried flocks and herds. So listen, if building projects and personal achievement doesn't do it, wine doesn't do it, pleasure doesn't do it, laughter doesn't do it. You see how he's chasing? It's this and it's not that. It's this and it's no, it's not that. And it's this and no, it's not that. So he says, well, maybe possessions, maybe getting as much as I could get, and I can stockpile things for myself, flocks and herds. Notice he says in verse 8, I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces, trying to get and gain anything he can, had more than anybody. Remember what he said earlier about it all. What was it? Empty. Futile. That couldn't fill the desire, the sense of purpose, of worship in his heart. So what did he do? He says in verse 8, I got singers, both men and women. Now these are the best singers. This is not Dolly Parton singing 9 to 5. You know, and it's not Don Williams singing, what do you do with good old boys like me? Right? This is good music. This is cultured music. This is classical music. This is music that you can sit and relax and let it just kind of waft over you, and it can help you to understand life and give you purpose. This is what he tried to find meaning for life in music. And then, of course, sex. Many concubines. And he's notorious for having that statement that is made to us about 300 wives and 700 concubines. That was empty too. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Notice this. He recognizes I gained a lot. I mean, I had forests and gardens and houses and slaves and herds and flocks and treasures and music and wine. I had it all. And also, during that time, my wisdom remained with me. It stood by me. I tried to think through it intelligently and try to understand it in wisdom. And whatever my eyes desired, I tried. I pursued it to the very end. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And my heart found pleasure in all my toil. That seems like a contradiction to what we've been hearing. He says, my heart felt good about it. I felt good about what I personally achieved. I felt good about those moments that I was just relaxing in a park, listening to music. I felt good about the things that I accomplished as I went about my houses. I felt good about it. My heart found pleasure in these things. And I looked at these things and I thought, this is a reward. This is what I've earned. My toil has made something worthwhile. It has accomplished something. But then, verse 11, as we come to the end of our text, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it. And behold, like almost shock, all was vanity and a striving after wind. I mean, it was just momentary. Momentary satisfaction. It brought nothing lasting, no lasting purpose, no lasting meaning, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with good music. He's not condemning good music. He's not condemning work projects and personal achievements and gardens and plant your fruit trees. He's not condemning any of that. He's saying that if you try to make those things your savior, you find your justification in those things, your purpose in those things, then you've gone too far. You're not going to find it. It's going to be empty. So I think about, how do we tie this to any kind of gospel? How do we give any kind of hope as we leave this morning? Here's what I would say. Remember in chapter 2 of Genesis, when God said to Adam, I want you to work the garden, right? Cultivate it and keep it. So work was a good thing. accomplishment was a good thing. It added dignity to man. It added purpose in life. What shattered that? Sin, right? The rebellion. When Adam took that forbidden fruit, even though it was Eve who'd given, he broke that. What did God say? Remember in Genesis chapter 2, God said there that you can eat of any tree in the garden. He gave him all kinds of food and refreshment because it's not evil. It's not evil to enjoy a good meal. It's not evil to exercise and drink plenty of water. It's not evil. Right? But what shattered the beauty and the perfection and the fulfillment and the joy in those things was the sin that entered in. And so then God's curse came upon man and creation. And he says in the middle of that curse, listen, there's one who's going to come, and he's going to break the curse. And when he breaks the curse, he's going to redeem your life from the monotony and the brevity and the meaninglessness of your life. He's going to free you from sin, and he's going to set you in eternity with your heart set on eternity, and he's going to give you hope. And he's going to give you a sense of significance, not based on who you are and how many likes you have on your social feed. He's going to give you significance based on who you are in his Son. And that's where you find it. That's your hope. That's where you put your life. And so if you've never repented of your sin, you've never come to faith in Christ, and perhaps you're like Solomon. You've tried all these things, and you're still trying. You're searching, and you're giving every effort, all your energy, something. Please give me some purpose, because we all crave it. We all seek it. From the time that we come out of the womb to the moment that I'm standing before you now, we crave it. Give me something that tells me my life is good and valuable. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died the death that you deserve, and now you have purpose in him. That's why my life is valuable. Be saved today. Find new hope. Find purpose. Find Jesus. Would you come to him? Now, there's one more application we need to make. I need you to turn to the New Testament. I need you to turn with me to 1 Timothy, just for a moment, because I think it's important for you to see this. And I promise this is where we'll stop. In 1 Timothy, look in verse 6 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now, this is for the believer. This application is for you. If you call yourself a believer, you've repented and you come to faith in Christ. Look at this. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Isn't that a word to you right now? All these things you're pursuing, all the storage rooms you have, all the stuff that's in the attic, all the stuff that you keep stockpiling and I keep stockpiling. Be content with just the basics, the food and clothing. With these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not money is evil, but what? The love of money. When that becomes the end, that's your end. That's what you want, money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Listen, believer, don't wander away and find your purpose in this world and what it has to offer. And it's hard as it can be, isn't it? I mean, it is so difficult. Every time that social media dings, we're on it. Right? I mean, all it has to do is ding, and we'll run down the hall. I don't know that personally, but But I've seen Duffy do it. Yeah. I mean, seriously. Let's be careful. Let's be careful that we're not caught up in all the world's trappings. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Ecclesiastes and what we're learning here. Father, I pray that even now, if there's any who would be drawn to the beauty, the glory, majesty of the Savior, Father, would you draw them today? Would you open their eyes, open their heart, that they would be saved? And Father, we pray too as believers that we would, again, see the beauty and the majesty, the glory of Christ above all things. All things are vanity. All things is brevity compared to the Lord Jesus. Help us to see him this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.